Somebody asked me earlier, I read Romans 1, or I read, I guess, the next two verses or next three verses in Romans was, did I read enough? And the answer is yes, you read more than enough. I thought I was going to preach Romans 1, 5 through 7, but we're going to look at verse 5. There's just so much packed in here that I don't want to miss it, and I don't want to pass it up. I want all of you to be able to get as much out of this study of the book of Romans as we possibly can. So we're in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to go ahead and actually start back with verse 1. We've already covered verses 1 through 4 over the last two Sundays, but I'll go ahead and start in verse 1. You guys know the history and you know the context. We talked about all that on the first day. And Paul says to this church in Rome in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. We talked about what a bondservant means. We talked about what an apostle is. And then he says, set apart for the gospel of God. We spent two Sundays talking about the gospel of God, and we're going to continue that this morning. Then he says, which was promised, which God promised beforehand through his prophets. We talked about that phrase, his prophets, refers to the Old Testament writers that were referred to as prophets. And then he says, in the Holy Scriptures. And back then, when you read in the New Testament, the Holy Scriptures, you know that means the Old Testament, because the New Testament was not finished yet. It was not completed and compiled yet. So when you see the Holy Scriptures in the New Testament, that's referring to the Old Testament. Then he says in verse 3, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. And we talked about the fact that for Jesus to reign and rule over that kingdom, he needed to be a descendant of David, to have that right to reign and rule over that kingdom. And then verse 4 says, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We talked about that, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that leads us to verse 5 this morning, which we're going to zero in on this morning, that says, through him, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. There's a great story that many of you have probably heard before about a wealthy art collector who had only one son. And he dearly, dearly, dearly loved his son. And when the son suddenly died, the father was so grieved that he passed away only a few months later. And the father's will stipulated that at his death, his valuable art collection was to be auctioned off with a portrait of his son to be auctioned first. And on the day of the auction, hordes of people showed up wanting to gain access to some of these paintings, some of these famous and super, super expensive paintings. But on the day of the auction, the portrait of his son was displayed first and the bidding began. A long time passed without anyone bidding on the painting of the man's only son. And finally, a longtime servant of the father and friend of the young man bid 75 cents, which was all the money he had. And when there were no other bids, the portrait was given to the servant. And at that point, an official stopped the sale and read the remainder of the will. And the will specified that whoever loved the son enough to buy the portrait, would inherit the rest of the man's estate. And that's a great illustration of the inheritance that comes from God to the person who loves his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that leads us to point one in your notes this morning. Whoever truly loves the Son of God will inherit his Father's estate. I'm going to show you something that's going to be interesting this morning. There's more to being saved. There's more to being a Christian than just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Part of being a Christian is loving God's Son, is loving Jesus Christ, and loving our Heavenly Father. Whoever truly loves the Son of God will inherit his Father's estate. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Anyone who loves and receives God's Son by faith as their Lord and their Savior will inherit, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, had all the riches of heaven, yet for your sake he became poor. Do not miss Christ's love for you here. That though he was rich and had all the riches and the glory of heaven, yet for your sake and for my sake, he became poor so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I'll never forget my daughter said something that still comes to my mind quite a bit, and it was a game changer for her in her walk with God. She said, when I quit focusing on the things that I needed to do for God, actually, she said, when I quit making that the main priority, the stuff that I needed to do for God, and I made the priority of my life to learn to love God, Dad, that was a game changer for me. When I decided I was going to zero in and focus on loving God, and that would be the priority of my life, that was the game changer for me. And the good news is that in Christ, you have riches beyond your wildest dreams, the Bible says. You have eternal life that you cannot lose, that no one can ever take away, John 3:16 and John 6:39. Those are not in your notes. You can write them down if you want to. You have an unconditional love that can never be separated, that you can never be separated from, Romans 8:39. You have a calling that can never be removed, Romans 11:29. You have a foundation that can never be destroyed, 2 Timothy 2:19. And you have an inheritance that cannot be reduced, 1 Peter 1:4 through 5. Whoever truly loves the Son of God will inherit his Father's estate. Now look back at verse 5. Through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Number two, whoever comes to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ does so by God's grace. Whoever comes into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ does so by God's grace. Now let me give you a definition of grace, and I don't remember if I put this in your notes or not. Grace is the unearned and undeserved favor of God bestowed upon the believer in Christ Jesus. Grace is the unearned and undeserved favor of God bestowed upon the believer in Christ Jesus. In other words, now do not miss this. Do not miss this. You and I contribute nothing to our salvation. Don't miss that. We contribute nothing to our salvation. In fact, I'm fixing to blow your mind here in a few minutes because I'm going to list a whole bunch of things that people think that they need to do or be involved in to get saved. I'm going to list a bunch of things that are good things, but the Bible does not teach that those things contribute to your salvation. Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even your faith is given to you by the Spirit of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace is God's unearned and undeserved mercy given freely to the individual that trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 11, 6, "But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." What happens when you add works to grace? Grace is no longer grace. When you add works to grace for your salvation, you just canceled out grace. And I don't want to be in that world. I don't know about you, but I need all the grace I can get every stinking day. I don't want to try to get to heaven on my works. Christians are born again spiritually when they trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. They are created brand new, spiritually speaking, as God places His Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In fact, that's why believers follow their Lord in baptism. Baptism is like the wedding ring, if you will. It's like the wedding ring for the believer exclaiming his or her lifelong allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. Here's why God's grace through Jesus Christ is such good news. You ready for this? Don't miss this. Here's why God's grace through Jesus Christ is such good news. Human achievement has no place in salvation. Human achievement has no place in salvation. It's all by the grace of God. Boasting has no place in salvation. Salvation cannot be achieved through, you might want to write these down, salvation, because this is what a lot of man's tradition, religious tradition says that you need to do. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Salvation cannot be achieved through baptism. Salvation cannot be achieved through confirmation. Salvation cannot be achieved through communion. Salvation cannot be achieved through church membership. Salvation cannot be achieved through keeping the commandments or even serving God. Salvation is not given to you because you're a moral person. Salvation is not given to you because you're a respectable person. Salvation is not given to you because you're a giving person. Now listen to this closely and don't miss this. Nor does it come to you because you simply believe there is a God and that Jesus Christ is His Son. The Bible says even the demons believe that. And they believe it so much, the Bible says they tremble with fear. James 2:19 in your notes. Do you believe that there is only one God? Good. The demons also believe and tremble with fear. But listen, the demons, and here's the key, refuse to repent. They continue to rebel against God. They refuse to repent of their sins and follow Jesus Christ. They are intent on living life their way regardless of what the Word of God says. Which leads us to our third point this morning. Salvation comes to the person who repents of his sin and receives forgiveness by faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes to the person who repents of his sin and receives forgiveness by faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, "Now Jesus came preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" The Bible says we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, "Therefore repent and return." That's what it means to repent. When you repent is when the Holy Spirit shows you that you're headed in the wrong direction. And the Holy Spirit shows you that you're headed in the wrong direction, so you then exit the road you're on, you turn left, go over the bridge, turn left again, and head back in the direction that God has shown you that you need to be heading in. That is repentance. Repentance is returning to God. It's acknowledging my sin and saying, "You know what, Lord, I'm going to quit blaming my wife. I'm going to quit blaming my teacher. I'm going to quit blaming my neighbor. I'm going to quit blaming the government. I'm going to acknowledge my sin and return to you. And I'm going to quit blaming my parents. I'm going to quit blaming my past. I'm going to acknowledge my sin and return to you. And I'm going to start heading in the right direction. Therefore, repent and return," the Bible says, "so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord." You see, the Christian repents. The demons, even though they know Jesus is God's Son, listen, you can read the Gospels and you'll see this plainly. Even though they know Jesus is God's Son, they continue to rebel. And they continue to stay on the same course they're on. But you know you've repented when you have returned. You know you've repented when you've returned. And one of the ways you know you've returned is you will receive times of refreshing that come from the Lord. Look back at verse 5. "Through Christ we have received grace and apostleship." Number 4 in your notes. The Lord never converts a person without commissioning that person. The Lord never converts a person without commissioning that person. Paul begins his letter to the Romans by speaking of his own apostleship. But from verses 4 through 7, he's speaking of believers in general. And in verse 5, he discusses the calling and the commissioning of all believers. Now, in the beginning of the church, God chose and ordained 13 men, 12 apostles, and then ordained Paul as an apostle to this office, if you will, of apostleship. And Paul was one of those men. In fact, God gave these 13 apostles divine authority to spread the good news, and He gave them divine power to authenticate the good news. That word's a little above my vocabulary, sorry. But yet the Greek term apostolos, which is where we get the word apostle, carries the basic meaning of one who is sent. So every person who's a follower of Jesus Christ is an apostle of Jesus Christ in the general sense. Put another way, we're all sent by God into the world, and I'm going to show you this from the Bible here in a minute, as His witnesses and as His messengers. The Lord never converts a person without commissioning that person. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually refers to several other men in Romans chapter 16 outside of the official 13 as outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ Jesus before me, Paul says. And Luke refers to Barnabas as an apostle in Acts 14. You see, these men were apostles in the general sense, like the rest of Christ's followers who are commissioned to go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the things that's such a struggle if you're a believer, when you think about our nation, is we're treating the symptoms. We're not treating the root cause. And what's happening on the national level is just a reflection of what's happening on the personal level. People are not taking their commission seriously. They're not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They're not spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. There's more division in 2016 than I've ever seen in my entire life. I've heard about it in the 60s when I was born. But there's more division in the United States. There's more depression in the United States. There's more debt in the United States than I've seen in my lifetime. It's because we're not dealing, Christians need to be doing what Jesus Christ has called us to do. And that is share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. We have the answer. Paul explains this conversion commission relationship in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You don't deserve a gift. You don't earn a gift. You get it because somebody loves you. I mean, can you imagine if you had to earn or deserve all your Christmas gifts? Hey, when I was a teenager, I wouldn't have got any. I guarantee it. But I got Christmas gifts every Christmas because somebody loved me. Not because I was doing right or not doing bad, but because somebody loved me. It's not as a result of works. No one's going to be able to boast in heaven, thank God. Amen. Nobody's going to one-up you in heaven. Amen. Then verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Literally, every day of our lives, walk in them. You're the only Bible somebody's ever going to read. A lot of people are never going to pick up a Bible, but they're going to watch you. And you know when they're really going to watch? When things aren't going your way. That's when they're going to pay attention. How does this dude handle this conflict? How does he handle this difficult time in his life? That's when people are going to really pay attention and watch. And Paul later reminds this church in Ephesus that they are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which they've been called to, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that describe you? Does that describe your walk? Are you living out your commissioning or just sitting on your conversion? Are you doing what Jesus Christ has called you to do, or are you just sitting on your conversion? You know, in sports, you can be on a team and not play a whole lot. You can be on a team and ride the bench more than you play sometimes. But not so in the Christian life. You see, your Heavenly Father takes everyone that comes to Him through faith in Jesus Christ and puts them in the game. If you're a Christian, you're in the game 24/7. So how would you describe your play? How's your commitment to stay in shape spiritually speaking? How's your commitment to your team? Your church family? How's your discipline? How's your focus? And are you living out your commissioning or just sitting on your conversion? Many of you know who D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. God used that guy as much as, if not more, than almost anybody else that's ever lived. And bless his heart, his speaking was not good. But he went all over the world telling people about Jesus. And after one of his sermons, a highly educated man approached him and said, "Excuse me, but you made 11 mistakes in your grammar tonight." And in a gracious rebuke, Moody replied, "I probably did. My early education was very faulty, but I'm using all the grammar I know in my master's service. How about you?" Let me ask you this. Are you taking all that you have and using it for the glory of God? Another time, a gentleman approached D.L. Moody after a service and said to him, "I don't like your invitation. I don't think it's the right way to do it. I'm not near as wise with my answers like this guy is." And Moody replied, "I appreciate that. I've always been uncomfortable with it too. I wish I knew a better way. What is your method of inviting people to Christ?" And the man said, "I don't have one." And Moody said, "Then I like mine better." I'm not that smart. But here's the point. Here's the point. We all have limitations. But some of us use our limitations as an excuse to sit on our conversion and ignore our commission. And some of us take our limitations and we get in the game with all of our limitations because we understand what's at stake. We understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, that He lived, He died, He bled on a cross for us. And we understand that we have the cure that leaves other people with eternal life and healing in their life. Whoever truly loves the Son of God will inherit his Father's estate. Whoever comes to a saving relationship with Jesus does so by God's grace. Salvation comes to the person who repents of his sin and receives forgiveness by faith through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. The Lord never converts a person without commissioning that person. Now look back at verse 5 again. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Now, we already understand, point number 5, we already understand that we are saved not by good works. Amen? We already understand that. We already understand that we are saved not by good works, but we are saved for good works. In fact, that's the reason for your salvation as far as your life on this earth is concerned. You see, real faith always leads to faithfulness. Real faith always leads to faithfulness. If your faith doesn't lead you to obedience, the Bible says your faith is dead. James 2:17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Now, we already know that good works can't save us. Only our faith in Christ can do that. But we now see that good works is the evidence that we are saved. Genuine faith is obedient faith. And to call men to the obedience of faith is to fulfill the great commission that Jesus left us, which is to bring people to Christ and teach them, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything Jesus said that I have commanded you. In fact, that's what this church has been commissioned to do, to bring people to Jesus Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded them to obey. Listen to Jesus' commission to his disciples in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In other words, go throughout the world. People say, "Well, why do we have to go other places? Why can't we just stay in Hyco?" Because Jesus said, "Go to the whole world." He said, "Go to all nations. Take it up with him. Go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." And it was for their faith that Paul commended the Roman church on several occasions. Romans 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Listen to this, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. How did people know about their faith? Listen to what Paul tells them. Romans 16, 19, for the report of your obedience. The report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. One commentator puts it this way, and I love this. God has many titles and names in Scripture, but in both Testaments, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, He is most frequently referred to as Lord, which speaks of His sovereign right to order and to rule all things and all people, and most especially His own people. To belong to God in a relationship of obedience is to recognize that salvation includes being in submission to His lordship. A theology, and that word means belief system, a theology or belief system that refuses the lordship of Jesus Christ for every believer is a theology that contradicts the very essence of biblical Christianity. I have people tell me all the time that they're Christians, but they just can't obey some of the things they see in Scripture. But a theology that does not understand and exalt Jesus Christ as Lord of all is not biblical theology. He is the sovereign God of the universe, whether you like it or not. So to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower is what that word means. It means that you acknowledge who He is. He is Lord. He is King of Kings. And you don't pick what you want to obey. You submit to His lordship. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, let me ask you this question. Is your life making sense right now? If not, the Bible says, without Jesus, not with you just acknowledging that He's the Son of God, but without Him being the Lord of your life, and without being the Savior of your life, and without you abiding in Him, the Bible says in John 15, 5, you can do nothing. Your life will never make sense. Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, stays connected to me, and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives as we remain in Christ and abide in Christ through His Word, through church family, through prayer. And he names love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And Peter declared at Pentecost, Acts 2:36, listen to this. This is Peter talking to the Jews. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Therefore, to simply call Him Lord and refuse to live in obedience to His word is not saving faith. Merely calling Jesus Lord while you continue to live your life the way you choose is evidence that you do not have saving faith. So my question for you this morning is this. If Christ returned today, and He will, And when he does, we will stand before him at the judgment seat. If Christ returned to you today and you were to stand before him at the judgment, would there be enough evidence to prove that your faith was real? You see, genuine faith always produces faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the truth of your word. It frees us up from religion. It frees us up from the traditions of men. And allows us just to live and to know the truth and to live in the truth, which sets us free. Now, maybe you're here today and you sense that it's time for you to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. To make him once and for all the Lord of your life and decide that you're going to quit rebelling against that and you're going to submit to his authority over your life. He chooses to have authority over your life, by the way, for one reason. Because he loves you more than you could ever dream or imagine, and he knows what's best for you. And he has an amazing plan for your life. That's why he wants you to live in obedience to him. Because he knows if you don't, you'll mess it up. And maybe you're here today and it's time for you to trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If so, you could say a prayer, a simple prayer somewhat like this. And these are not magic words, and you don't even have to say a prayer. This just helps people process. Lord Jesus, I understand that I bring nothing to the table of salvation but my sin. And I desperately need you, and I need your free gift of salvation. Today I believe that you're the Son of God, and I repent of my sins. I've been heading in the wrong direction. I'm ready to return. I want to head in the direction that you have for my life. And I ask you right now to forgive me for doing my own thing for so long. And I want to thank you for saving me today. Maybe this morning you're here and you realize that you're in the game. But for far too long, you've been making excuses for why you're not doing your part. And maybe today you're ready to take your strengths and your weaknesses, whatever they are, and be used to the best of your ability for the kingdom of God. Maybe today it's time for you to be all in. If that's where you're at, you could pray a prayer somewhat like this. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for sitting on my conversion for so long and ignoring my commission. I want to ask you today to strengthen me so I can join my teammates, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in reaching other people with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Forgive me because I've been lazy, or forgive me because I've been fearful, or forgive me because I've been unfocused, or I've been undisciplined, whatever, wherever you're at. But with your help, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to start making a difference instead of continuing to make excuses. And I pray these things in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you lead us, please, sir?